Okay. The second reading this morning comes from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And it is the story of Mary anointing Jesus. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? And why wasn't the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he is a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This ends this morning's reading. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and for giving us the opportunity to come together and worship you. Help us to learn from today's text that which you want us to learn. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today's reading from John's Gospel tells a story of extravagant giving. Giving that made Judas as uncomfortable as it might have made us if we were sitting in that room. As the drama unfolds, Jesus is back from Bethany, or back into Bethany, which is considered a suburb of Jerusalem. Now, he has stopped to see his old friends, because we've seen Mary and Martha and Lazarus before. So Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, stops off in Bethany to visit his old friends. And there, he's always welcome. And there, he is always provided for. And so in this case, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is providing a respite that, frankly, Jesus needs right at this moment. Because just a few days before, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, Lazarus was dead. He was so dead, he smelled. He was dead. So dead that Christ wept at his tomb and yet performed probably one of the most incredible miracles that you could perform, and that is he raised Lazarus from the dead. He told Lazarus to come up and out of that tomb, and so Lazarus did. And because of this incredible miracle and the fact that it was so widely known, the news started to spread. You know, typically, if you go back and look at the gospel, Christ is usually telling people, don't say anything about what I've just done. I've cured you. Don't tell anybody. But this time, not so much. He can't keep it secret. The word has spread. He has been able to raise Lazarus from the dead, and with that, the authorities realize that they have a serious threat on their hands. As the news spreads, the followers start to gather, as do the authorities. And they cannot ignore Jesus at this point. They have to be on top of what's going on, because remember where Jesus is headed, to Jerusalem for a Passover feast. Hundreds of thousands of people coming into the city for Passover, hearing the news that their Messiah may be among them and truly has lifted a man from the dead. The authorities had a great deal of fear, and they did not want to have any uprisings or any disruptions, and so Jesus became a dangerous person. Back at the house, after the meal, Mary leaves the room, and she comes back holding a clay jar, and it's filled with with a wonderful perfume, and she breaks that neck of the jar open, and the smell of nard permeates the room. It is a very sharp scent. It is sort of a mix between mint and ginseng, somewhere between those two aromas. And somewhere, as everyone is watching her in the room, Mary does four remarkable things in a row. And I think we sometimes forget about this. First, she loosens her hair and lets it down in a room full of men. In that time, that was an extraordinary and an unheard of act of devotion. An honorable woman simply would not let her hair down in front of men. And that, to some degree, was a practice that we carried into the 20th century. So we kind of hung in there as a practice. Secondly, she pours perfume on Jesus' feet. That would never be done. Now, maybe you would anoint his head, which would signify he was the king, but you don't anoint the feet. The only man who has his feet anointed is a dead man. So she's telling us something. And then she touches him. A single woman takes her hands and rubs the oil on Jesus' feet. A single woman rubbing a single man's feet in front of a room full of men. That is so beyond unacceptable, we can't even begin to fathom what she has done. It is never done. Even among friends, we would not do this. And then she wipes the oil off his feet using her hair. A totally inexplicable, bizarre act. Mary lavishes Jesus with an absurd gift. The expense is phenomenal. It's a year's wage. If we translated that into what that value would be in today's dollars, it's probably around $15,000 or $20,000. For perfume. And it's clearly an unexpected gesture. It's a profuse gesture. In fact, aside from Judas's kiss of betrayal, this is the most intimate act that occurs with Jesus in the entire Bible. So it has some level of impact. Can you feel the awkwardness? Can you put yourself in that room? Can you feel how uncomfortable everybody is? This is done in silence. She has said nothing. The disciples say nothing. The confusion, the offense, the stunned silence has to be just hanging in the air in that room along with the perfume as they sit there and try to figure out something to say. And finally, the best that they get is Judas, who goes, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor?" And Jesus responds, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Which is about as odd a statement for him to say as her act was of giving his feet the anointment of the oil. You want to sit there and go, what does this all mean? And I think you have to dig a little deeper. Because the truth is, do we not listen to Judas and go, hey, yeah, right. He's got a point there. Doesn't he? $20,000 for a bottle of perfume? What could that do in service to our community? The only reason we don't line up behind Judas is two reasons. And they're the asides in the reading. If John doesn't tell us that Judas is going to betray him and that Judas is a thief, we're standing with Judas going, explain this to me. Why are we doing this? So we have to be careful about rushing to say that Judas was wrong, because truth be told, for many of us, we would be standing right alongside of him. Now, that expensive oil and the massage and the unbound hair might seem to be something erotic. And some people will certainly read that into the text. And some people have argued, from a scholarly perspective, that there was a more intimate relationship, perhaps, with this Mary and Jesus than with other disciples. But I don't think so. Not here. I think the expression here is what we call agape. It is this outpouring of love for the other. You see, because Judas lacks the ability and the capacity to see the meaning beyond the moment, he can't see beyond woman anointing feet, wiping with hair. And that's the limit of his vision. And according to that vision and that logic, Mary has flaunted social and religious customs. She's wasted a huge amount of money. To what purpose? To put oil on the feet of Jesus? She could have wiped out her entire family's savings. If she had any sense, if she cared in the least, she would have sold it and given the money to the poor. It seems to me that in the gospel, the disciples appeared to be in a form of denial about the arrest and the death of Jesus. They refused to face the probable demise of their leader. And like the rest of us, when we are in denial, because we all at times love to be there, they stick their heads in the sand and their butt up in the air and hope the problem will go away. And as we all have learned, that does not happen very frequently. From the time Peter has declared that Jesus is the Messiah, he has tried to make them understand that his rejection by the authorities and his death are inevitable. He openly talks about his time of death, his time on the cross, and they stay in denial. They don't want to know. Now, some people will argue maybe they're just a little thick and they don't get it. And certainly, in some of the Gospels, the way it is written, I could argue that the disciples come off as being a little bit slow. But I don't think that's true in this case, because just in a chapter or two before, John writes that while on the road, Thomas, one of the disciples, expresses his belief that the journey to Jerusalem will end in death. Come on, he says to the others, let's go and die with him. I'm not sure if he knew what he was saying. And we know certainly Judas had an understanding of what was to come, because he was ready to betray him. So I don't think it's lack of knowledge. I think it's denial. The awareness of his impending suffering had to be a constant stress on Jesus. Hiding from his own fears about the possible death of their master means that the disciples could not give Jesus the emotional support and love that he needs in his last weeks on earth. They do not allow themselves to be in tune with his soul. When he needs them the most to understand and support him in the face of death, the disciples are not there for him emotionally. They almost separate from him and deny and pretend that what he is talking about is simply not going to come to pass. I can't imagine that Jesus could have felt more lonely and more separated than he did at that moment. But Mary? Mary is openly empathetic. She's prepared to meet that experience of the pain. She's willing to go through the pain. She knows she's going to go through that pain. She admits there is a tragedy ahead and she cannot avoid it. Jesus, the loveliest, most wonderful person she has ever known, is going to fall into cruel hands and he will be put to death. And she has that pain. She opens herself up and allows that pain to be in her. Knowing what the future holds is breaking her heart. But no denial from her. She's ready to show sacrificial love. Mary's actions and gift were an outward symbol of the inward devotion she had to Christ. She certainly counted herself as one of the disciples, and she chose to practice her discipleship in a way that mirrored her devotion to the Lord. Jesus acknowledges Mary's discernment that he is going to die, and that she alone, in the entire room full of people, was able to have that vision of the meaning beyond the moment, the meaning beyond the act of anointing Jesus' feet and wiping it with her hair. Mary comforts Jesus as he rests in the house at Bethany. She doesn't care what her brother thinks. She doesn't care what Martha thinks. She doesn't care what the town thinks or what rules she may have broken. Mary follows her intuition and do what she is called to do. And Jesus understands and is remarkably comforted by a woman who dares to be true to what her heart is telling her. You know, sometimes in our culture, and perhaps it's our human nature, we get pressured into taking measured risks. And of course, in many ways, I'd have to argue that that's a wise move. But not everything in life needs to go through a cost-benefit analysis. Our God calls us to love without counting the cost. We cannot truly support one another unless we stop the denial game. Because the denial protects us as if it's not going to hurt us, and the reality is it's going to hurt because you can't stop what's coming. Denial doesn't help you. Unless we take the risk and make ourselves sensitive to the feelings of others, we will never be able to provide the agape love that we are called to show and display and act upon with others. We need to be sensitive to the needs of others. We need to deal with our emotions, and not just in an idea way, but in a profound act way. We need to be very profound in our listening. We need to get past speaking platitudes because it's a way to cover our discomfort and makes us feel better. The New Testament scholar Gail O'Day wrote, "Mary gives boldly of herself in love to Jesus in his hour, just as Jesus will give boldly of himself in love at his hour." This vision of a community shaped by love and grounded in relationship to Jesus is first enacted by a female disciple who has no claim on that position. Wouldn't it be nice, and wouldn't it be a brave new Lenten discipline that we could start and engage in the final days of Lent, to do as Mary would do, to love generously just because, to meet our impulse to give abundantly and extravagantly, just as God gives us and embraces us in abundance, could we not do that with others? Amen.